Welcome, everybody. My name's Jamie. I'm the pastor here, and I'm going to speak for a while now, and we're going to focus on repentance. We've just started our new series, Fundamentals of the Faith, as you can see on the screen. If Jesus is Lord and Messiah, what should we do? That's the question we're answering week by week. How should we live? How should we conduct ourselves if he's Lord, if he's Messiah? Messiah means God's chosen king. Just before we dive into looking a bit deeper into repentance, I want to remind you of the course that accompanies this series. I mentioned it last week. It's called Fundamentals of the Faith. I'll be leading it. And it's really for those of you who are new to Christianity, new to church, perhaps you've only just become a Christian, or perhaps you've been coming to church and you've got lots of questions. Maybe there are words that you've heard, maybe some of these words here, and you think, I don't really understand what they mean. I want to learn more about the fundamentals, the basics of the faith. If that's you, then this course is very much for you. And you can see that we're running two of them, one in the afternoon each week and one in the evening. Tuesdays 1 till 2:30 p.m. and Thursday 7:30 till 9. And I have a sign-up sheet here. Quite a few have signed up both to the evening and to the morning. If you're interested, there's still spaces. Just jot your name and your number on that sheet and I can get into contact with you and find out whether you want to do it in the afternoon or in the daytime, in the evening. So, let's now then take a look at repentance. I wonder what comes into your mind when you hear that word repent. It's not really a particularly common word in everyday language, is it? You don't really hear many people, I'm sure, at your work or your next door neighbours talking about repenting. It's quite a Christian word, I think. Probably, I would guess, only really used by Christians. So what does it mean? Well, we're going to look into what it means, first of all, by thinking about the Hebrew and the Greek words that it comes from. So the original Hebrew word, the root of this word repentance, is shub, and it really means to turn back, to return. So it's summed up really well by Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 6, which says, "Therefore, say to the people of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Repent, turn from your idols and renounce all your detestable practices." So the idea of this word is to turn away from evil, to turn to good, to turn to God. And in the New Testament, there are two key verses which pick up this idea of turning or returning. Acts 20:21, "I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." And then Acts chapter 3, verse 19, "Now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away." So repentance then involves the turning of the whole person, your mind, your thoughts, your will, your actions, turning away from sin, turning to God. So that's the first meaning of repentance derived from the Hebrew. Let's move on to the Greek now. This word is metanoia, and it means to change one's mind or purpose. It's not just, oh, I've changed my mind, I want chocolate ice cream instead of toffee. It's not like that. It's a really big, deep thing. It's changing your mind about the purpose of life, the meaning of life, as Sander was talking about. The sense is, I repent, I change my mind, I change the inner self. The whole person, including my deepest self. And it's particularly with reference to the will of God. I want to walk in God's will now, not just in my will. And if you remember what led up to Peter's call to repentance in the passage that was read from Acts 2. Peter's preaching to them and he reminds them of their sin. "Therefore, let Israel, all Israel, be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." And he's previously told them that you crucified him, you've committed this big sin. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. So he urges them to change their mind about Jesus, to change in terms of accepting him instead of rejecting him, to change by admitting that they were so wrong to treat him how they did. And now they must treat him for who he is, Lord and Messiah. So in summary, repentance means a change of direction, turning your whole self away from sin to God. You were going down one direction. You were going down one road, if you like, in life, the road of your own way. Didn't have any reference to God. Or perhaps you were going down the road of a complete misunderstanding of God and who he is and what he's like. But now you're doing a U-turn and you're going the opposite way. And now you're traveling towards God, with a correct understanding of who he is. That's what repentance is. This turning, this change of direction, this change of mind, of the whole person. In October 2019, this book was published, The Boy, the Mole, the Fox, and the Horse by Charlie Mackesy. And it became a publishing phenomenon. In less than 2 years, it sold over 8 million copies. And it sat on the Sunday Times bestseller list longer than any other book ever. It's quite a book. And this Christmas, it was made into a lovely animation. You may have seen it on TV. So the author, Charlie Mackesy, is a Christian. And we're going to watch now a 3-minute video clip of his testimony, his story of how he became a Christian. And it's interesting because actually his story is quite similar to Sanders, because he was asking this question, why? Why do I exist? What's the meaning of life? Why am I here? What's my purpose? And the clip illustrates this turning aspect of repentance. So I'll play it now, and it starts with him talking about how he started asking this why question, why do we exist? And what's the purpose of life?
That question, and I was never given one. Science told me how, never why. School never told me why. And my atheism sort of basically answered the question why by saying there's no reason except for your genes. So therefore, if you don't pass them on, you've kind of failed. No pressure there, is there? Weirdly, I don't know if you've ever been through this, but my best friend, when I was 19, was killed in his car. We were very, very close. I was brought up with him. And the answer to why lay, really, at his funeral, bizarrely, or the start of it. And I was looking into the coffin, or the hole where he was. And my brain went through all our times together. And one of our favourite songs had always been David Bowie's Ground Control to Major Tom, you know, Space Oddity. And the line we used to love in the car, I don't know if you know this, but David Bowie, do you know who David Bowie is, who just died? A phenomenon. The line was this, about Major Tom. It was halfway through the song, it just says, check ignition, and what? May God's love be with you. And we used to scream it as atheists, may God's love be with you, because it felt really good. You know, Major Tom, listen to the song. If you haven't heard it, then shame on you. But he's off into space on his own. Check ignition, Major Tom. And may God's love be with you. And I thought, wow, that's gorgeous. It's not religion. It's just like, you're not alone, are you, Major Tom? And so I was looking in his grave, and I was thinking about this. And the next day, I came to London. I didn't really know London. I was on a tube, and I was actually standing on the platform. The tube pulled in, and it was the wrong one. And on the other side of the platform, a huge poster. It just said, cast your burdens onto Jesus because he loves you. The Bible Society. I hated the Bible. Cast your burdens onto... I was fragile, like heart aching. And any sympathy, when Jamie died, if your soulmate is killed, no one can say anything, really. You try it. They go, oh, never mind, mate. You're right. Oh, Oh, sorry about that. Cast your burdens onto Jesus because he loves you. And I read it over and over and over again. I thought, I'm not going to get religious. I can't get religious. But does it have any meaning? Is there any meaning there? And it's a present tense, because he loves. That means, does he exist? Is there some sort of living entity that loves you? So I questioned it. I dug and dug and dug. And I didn't go to church because I hated religion, particularly the idea of the institution. I thought it was like a big bully. But I discovered this. The more you dig, the more you find that the answer to the reason why lies in him. It's a weird statement. I can't believe I'm saying it. But the reason why we exist, beyond the rivets, beyond money, beyond color, beyond creed, beyond money, beyond failure, beyond exams passed, beyond whether you have kids or you don't have kids, but whether you get married, all the aspirations you have, beyond all of that, that leaves it all in the ground, is the notion that you are loved unconditionally, permanently, eternally, forever, as you are.
I wonder whether you saw the repentance movement, the turning that he experienced from atheism to Christianity, but from having no purpose, or, well, it's just to pass on your genes, to this true ultimate purpose of, you are loved. I am loved by God himself. He doesn't mention repentance, but he is repenting. We're describing his journey of repentance, because he's changing his mind, he's changing direction from atheism to God, from life's purpose is kind of vague and unknown to it's sure and certain. And it's about love and knowing that you're loved by God. That's what repentance is, as illustrated by Charlie Max's story. A change of direction. Turn your whole self away from sin, into the arms of the loving God. We heard about the prodigal son, didn't we? That is a perfect parable to illustrate repentance, because the son went off to the far country, away from his father, representing God, but he came back and the father hugged him, threw a party because he's so delighted to have him. That's repentance. So that's what it is in broad brushstrokes. We're going to do a deep dive now and delve into a few more aspects of repentance according to what the Bible teaches us. So, firstly, repentance is a very, very positive thing in the Bible, because it's turning away from a life which hurts and harms and damages us to a way of life which brings joy and security and blessing and acceptance and significance and purpose and so on. And we see this positivity expressed in Acts 26:18, where Jesus says that he sent Paul to preach the good news to the Gentiles, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins. That's why repentance is so positive, because it's turning away from the negative to these wonderful positive things that God offers. Here's a few of them. Repentance means turning from fear of man, fear of people's opinions, from being ruled by what people think of you, to confidence in God and in his opinion of you. It means turning from darkness to light, from being self-focused to other-focused, from being controlled by sin to being able to overcome your sin, from having no purpose to knowing that you're loved by God. Religion to rescue, turning from rules to relationship, from having shame in your life to honor, the honor of being loved by God, guilt to forgiveness, despair to hope, pride to humility, emptiness to fulfillment, from a me-first attitude to God-first now, turning from being joyless to rejoicing. That's why repentance is so positive. It's like a drug addict breaking free from his addiction, like a convict being released from prison, like a wild animal escaping the hunter's trap. It's that, I'm free now. I'm free, I'm in God's arms. And repentance doesn't just bring joy to those who repent, it brings joy in heaven. Luke 15:10 says, in the same way I tell you, this is Jesus speaking, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Also illustrated by the prodigal son parable. There's this big party thrown when the son comes back. So don't be put off by repentance. It's not negative. It's not this word that we don't really like and we try to keep hidden in Christianity. It's supremely positive. It's coming out of the darkness into the light. So I want to ask you, will you turn away from these things on the left and turn to God and to the freedom and joy and light that he offers? Well, repentance is also a command. It's what the Bible teaches us in Acts 17:30. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. And it's a kind and a patient command. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, "Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?" He issues that command because he's kind, because he wants the best for us. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." He's patient. He gives us time to repent and turn to him. Repentance is commanded because God wants the very best for you. Like a kind and patient father gives his children good commands, good instructions. Like a responsible government makes good rules and commands which benefit society. Like a conscientious coach instructs the sportsman or sportswoman on how to train to win. Will you obey God's command, his kind and patient command to repent? He commands you because he loves you. He commands you because he wants you to flourish and to thrive. Repentance also involves confessing sin. As we've noted, the parable of the prodigal son illustrates repentance really well. He'd taken this road, literally walked down the road away from his father, kept on going, thought he was having a good time, the money run out. He's far, far away, he's in a distant country, but then, as Mark pointed out, he came to his senses. That was the turning point. But then, look what happens. Luke 15:18 says, this is the prodigal son talking, "I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you." There's this confession aspect of repentance, this admission that he's sinned, he's blown it, he's failed, he's done this terrible wrong thing. And notice, as well as his admission of sin, as well as owning up to sin, he realizes who he sinned against. His father, obviously, but against heaven as well. And that's how we confess. I've hurt other people, but I've sinned against God too. That's what repentance involved. We admit we've sinned. In fact, it goes deeper than just admitting we've sinned. It's confessing that we are sinful. I'm a sinful human being. So repentance is a state of humility. Humbly admitting that we've messed up, we've blown it, we've sinned, we've mistreated God. You know, when we've sinned, but we don't admit it, we kind of deny it, or we distract ourselves away from it. Denying that we've sinned brings tension, mental turmoil, sleepless nights, a loud pounding conscience that we struggle to stifle. But as soon as we confess our sins to God, although it's difficult to do so, we find release, relief, and peace. And it's wonderful. It's kind of like this. When I've always had a bit of a bad back, and it was especially bad when I was a teenager, because apparently my bones grew really quickly, because I'm so tall, and my muscles didn't catch up in time. So my mum used to take me to the chiropractor. And I kind of used to really look forward to going to the chiropractor, but at the same time really dread it, because what would happen was he'd lay me down on his special couch and he'd get me into this kind of position and then literally get his knee and go, right, are you ready for this? Just relax. And I was like, I can't relax. And then he'd go, and he'd just like do this movement and my back would go crack and it would feel great. There'd be this release, no more pain, freedom of movement. I didn't enjoy looking forward to going to the chiropractors, but when that release came, it was fantastic. And it's kind of like that with confession of sins, not something we particularly enjoy, but when we've done it, brings this release. Things are right between me and God. I've admitted to it. I've owned up to it. I have peace now. I know I can confess because I'm forgiven, because Jesus died on the cross so I can be. Will you come to God in repentance, admitting you're a sinner, confessing your sins, like the prodigal did? Will you come back from the distant country where you're at now into the arms of the loving Father? Just remember, never forget how the Father welcomed the Son. Luke 15:20, he got up, went to his Father, but when his Father saw him, still a long way off, he was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. That's what happens when we confess our sins to God. That's his poise towards us, his attitude. Come here. I love you, my son, my daughter. You're forgiven. If you turn to God, confessing your sins, you'll get a wonderful, wonderful welcome. Another aspect of repentance, and it's this, it's closely followed by baptism. So the reason it's, we see it in this verse, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. He kind of runs them together, doesn't he? And the reason for that is because baptism is a visual public demonstration of turning away from sin and turning back to God. It's a symbolic act that shows that you've started a new life with God. The symbolism in baptism is that you're going down into the water, you've died to your old way of living, and you come up, you've risen to a new life, a new way, a path of being towards God. You know, football supporters, they proudly wear their club's shirt, don't they, to show that they support Manchester City or whoever it is. Olympic athletes wear the colours of their country, don't they, to show who they're competing for. People who've joined a gym tell everyone how wonderful the gym is, and so on and so on. Repenters are baptized to show everyone what's happened inside, to say, I've started afresh, I've turned back to God, to tell the world what Jesus has done. More on baptism next week. But just to say right now, if you've repented, have you been baptized? You should be, because God wants your repentance to be publicly declared. If you're interested in baptism, come and chat to me afterwards. But the previous pastor here, Harold Holmgren, he's going to preach next week, and his topic is baptism. So look forward to that. Repentance also involves producing fruit, because repentance isn't just about words, it's about a changed life. Not literal fruit, not kiwis or whatever, but a changed life, the fruit of good works. Luke chapter 3, verses 7 to 14 is a description of this. And I'm going to read it. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, John the Baptist, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. That's what he said to them. He says, if you repent, you've got to live it. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. And anyone who has food should do the same. Even the tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? They want to know, what does this fruit involve? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. You see what he's doing? He's generally and specifically spelling out what repentance involves, what the fruit is, what changes people need to make to their lives. You see, Christianity isn't just about getting forgiveness and then living as you always did. Christianity is about getting forgiveness and then living life in relationship with God, living as he wants you to. That's why repentance involves fruit, the fruit of a changed life, the fruit of a life lived knowing that God loves you. It's like going from being a thorn bush to a tomato plant, or a crab apple tree to an orange tree. The fruit you bore previously, before you became a Christian, before you repented, is different to the fruit you bear when you're a Christian, because that's the fruit of the Spirit. That's God fruit. It's different. Acts chapter 26, verse 20 says, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. It's very clear, isn't it? Repentance is more than just words. It's more than just, okay, I've changed. It's living out that change. People might not listen if you tell them about God, but they'll see you. They'll see your changed life. They'll see your deeds and your actions. And often, actions are more powerful than words. If you repent, you do well to ask the question, the same question that the crowds asked John, what should I do then? What changes should I make to my life? What should I stop doing? What should I start doing? Does your repentance produce fruit? The next aspect of repentance is that repentance and faith are the same, are different sides of the same coin. It's important to understand how closely repentance and faith are linked together. They really go hand in glove. They're married to each other. They can't be separated. Acts chapter 20, verse 21 says, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. They're the two sides of the same coin. Mark 1:15, Jesus says, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Turn and have faith. Repent and believe. That's the way they go together. And it's because repentance is turning away from sin. Faith is turning towards God, trusting in him. It's like you turn away from eating junk food. You don't stop there. You then start eating healthy food. Or you turn away from smoking, but then you don't just stop there. You start exercising. Or you turn away and you leave a toxic, abusive relationship, but then hopefully you get into a loving, caring relationship. That's how repentance and faith are related and linked. Turning from sin, turning to God's love. Last week we thought about calling on the name of the Lord. And really this is how we call on the name of the Lord, in repentance and faith. Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I turn away from my sin. I turn to you. I trust in you, Jesus, for the forgiveness of my sins. That guy, Charlie McAsee, that we saw a clip from earlier, he tells a story that illustrates this that I want to share with you. So he talks about how he has this friend who's a vicar. And the vicar goes into a prison hospital to visit the prisoners. So it needs to be a secure hospital. They need to be treated. And his job is to go into that prison hospital and visit the prisoners and be chaplain to them and attend to their spiritual needs. Anyway, he visits every week, and there's one particular man in one particular bed. Every time this vicar enters the room, he gives him the two fingers and kind of follows him round with his two fingers as he walks through the ward. Every time he does it, really aggressive, very clear, he doesn't want anything to do with him. But one day, this vicar comes in, and instead of putting up two fingers, the man beckons him over and says, come here. He says, I'd like to know, why do you wear that collar? What's it all about? And so the vicar sits down and he explains about God, about repentance, about faith, about heaven, about hell, all those things. And then he sort of says to the man, you know, you can just talk to God. You can pray. You can come into a relationship with God. And the man says, well, how? How do you pray? So the vicar, he's sitting on a chair next to the bed. He gets up out of the chair. He points at the empty chair and says, just imagine it's Jesus sitting there next to you on that chair. Imagine he's loving you. He's just sitting there. He's loving you. And you can talk to him. So what would you say? Jesus was sitting right there. And the man says, well, I tell him I'm scared. Because he's dying, this man, this prisoner. I tell him I'm scared. Well, tell him then. What else would you say? I've messed up my life. And I'm sorry. Well, tell him then. And he teaches him to pray like that. He tells him about God like that. That's a wonderful example of how to pray, isn't it, by the way? The time the vicar has with the man comes to an end, he goes home. He comes back in a couple of weeks' time, but the bed's empty. The man's not there anymore. He asked the nurse, where's that guy? And the nurse said, he died. And then the nurse says, but you know what? When you left him on your last visit, he was really bouncy. He was really joyful. He seemed really happy. And the vicar thinks that's good. And then the nurse says, one more thing. This is a bit weird, but I feel I ought to tell you. When we found him dead, he was kind of, he was sitting, this really gets me, but it's wonderful. He was sitting on the edge of the bed, and he had his arms around the chair like that, hugging the chair. And that was how he died. And the vicar started crying, because he realized he got it, that man had got it. That's repentance. He turned away from his sin into the loving arms of Jesus. That's how he died, putting his faith in Jesus, despite his completely messed up sinful life. Repentance and faith. I wonder, will you do what that prisoner did in that prison hospital? Will you repent and turn to Jesus? Will you, as Jesus says, repent and believe the good news? There is acceptance, there is forgiveness through Jesus' death on the cross for sinners, for anyone who requests it. We're coming towards the end now. But just to say, there are two types of repentance. There's a one-off repentance and continual repentance. So as we've seen, we need to repent to begin a relationship with God. And we need to have this, that's the one-off repentance, where you come to a point in your life, like the prodigal, say, I've sinned, I'm turning to God now. That's how you start. But once you've done that, repentance is also how we continue the Christian life. Our initial repentance marks the beginning of a life of transformation. But what about when we fall into sin, having become a Christian? Because we do, don't we? We don't become perfect when we're saved, when we become Christians. We still struggle. We still fall into sin frequently. What do we do then? Well, we repent. And we continually fall into sin, so we continually need to repent throughout our lives. And this is illustrated by Revelation chapters 2 and 3. If you know that part of the Bible, Jesus is writing letters to churches, so Christians. And in 9 times he mentions to the churches, you need to repent. It's interesting, to Ephesus, Pergamon, Thyatira, Sardis, Laodicea, 5 churches out of 7, he tells them, repent, because they are Christians, but they've fallen into the sin. That's what we need to do. God's holy, so we need to continually turn back to him, to realign ourselves to his priorities, his character, his desires. And this is really important, this continual repentance, because it stops us veering away from God. In plane navigation, it's really important that a very small error in navigation is corrected. Because if you start your journey, and even if it's just like 0.1 of a degree out, and you just carry on a long journey, you'll end up miles away from your destination. So as the plane's flying, the navigator, or the computer nowadays, makes these continual corrections, because there's wind, or the pilot's not flying it quite straight because there's clouds and it's hard to see where you are. Continual corrections back onto the trajectory it should be going. So it doesn't veer off miles away from its purpose, where its destination is. And that's what we need to do in our Christian life. That's why it's so important to keep on repenting, because every time we do, we realign ourselves. We correct that veering away from God. Repentance is one-off, it's also continual. We're going to finish off the service now with a time of repentance. This is putting the sermon into practice right here, right now. First of all, I want to say to those of you who are not Christians, if you would like to repent for the first time, this is an opportunity to do so, to do it right now. So I invite all of us to close our eyes. If you'd like to repent for the first time, pray this prayer with me now, silently in your heart. Lord Jesus, I repent. I admit I'm sinful, and I turn away from my sin. I turn to you, Jesus. I trust in you. I believe that on the cross, you took on yourself the punishment I deserve for my sin. I look forward to living a changed life, a life with you, a life of hope and joy forever. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, do come and chat with me afterwards. But I want us to continue in prayer. We're going to have communion after the next song, and so this will get us into a good frame of mind. But this prayer is for those of us who are Christians. I don't know about you, but sometimes in my personal prayers, when I come to a time of repentance, because I'm a bit proud and a bit arrogant, I'm like, well, I don't really have anything to repent of, because I'm pretty good, really. This prayer shows us that there's plenty we need to repent of. So again, I ask you to close your eyes, bow your heads. Let's pray. I'm going to pray this prayer. As I pray it, make it yours. And I'm going to make it mine. It's from the Common Book of Prayer. Most holy and merciful Father, I confess that I have sinned by my own fault in thought, word, and deed. By what I have done and by what I have left undone. I have not loved you with my whole heart and mind and strength. I have not loved my neighbours as myself. I have not forgiven others as I have been forgiven. Have mercy on me, Lord. I have been deaf to your call to serve as Christ served us. I have not been true to the mind of Christ. I have grieved your Holy Spirit. Have mercy on me, Lord. I confess to you, Lord, all my past unfaithfulness. The pride, hypocrisy, and impatience of my life. I confess to you, Lord. My self-indulgent appetites and ways, and my exploitation of other people. I confess to you, Lord. My anger at my own frustration, and my envy of those more fortunate than I confess. My excessive love of worldly goods and comforts, and my dishonesty in daily life and work. I confess to you, Lord. My negligence in prayer and worship, and my failure to commend the faith that's in me, I confess to you, Lord. Accept my repentance, Lord, for the wrongs I have done, for my blindness to human need and suffering, and my indifference to indulgence and cruelty. Accept my repentance, Lord, for all false judgments, for uncharitable thoughts toward my neighbours, and for my prejudice and contempt towards those who differ from me. Accept my repentance, Lord, for my waste and pollution of your creation, and my lack of concern for those who come after us. Accept my repentance, Lord. Amen. I'm going to hand over to